In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. And as always, it's great to be with you. So as we start off our conversation this morning, and we always like to invite Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the mother of each and every one of us. We also call out to Mary as in the Hail Holy Queen, as Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's pray the prayer that Mary loves most, and that prayer is the Hail Mary. Asking Mary to pray with us and to accompany us as we venture into a new day. Together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now let's invite our spiritual director to be with us. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has many wonderful titles. And actually today in the first reading, 1 Corinthians 1, St. Paul speaks about the way that the Holy Spirit works. In our lives, in our souls, in our minds, in our whole being. So let's open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, who is known as the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of our soul. Holy Spirit is also known as our counselor, as well as our consoler. And St. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8 of one of the principal roles of the Holy Spirit. That would be, Holy Spirit is our interior master. St. Paul says that we really don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans, so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to be with us and beg Him to give us a lot of light in our intellect, as well as fire, the interior fire to burn within our hearts. As we pray, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Archangel Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. How true, my friends, a family that prays together stays together. A world at prayer is a world at peace. And the great St. Augustine, whose feast day was Sunday, teaches us on prayer the following. He who prays well lives well. He who lives well dies well. He who dies well, all is well. Well said, Augustine. He who prays well lives well. He who lives well dies well. And he who dies well, all is well. So building upon our prayer that we start off with every morning, I'd like to offer words of encouragement because today I will pray for you in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. I'd like to place you on the altar in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And I'd like to offer these special intentions. First, I'd like to pray that all of us would be open to the action and workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's the theme of the first reading of St. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2. That we have to be open to the workings of the Holy Spirit. Not live simply as on the natural level, but try to live on the supernatural level, being led by the Spirit. So pray that all of us would be docile to the workings of the Holy Spirit. My second intention, I'd like to pray for you and your family members. I'd like to pray especially for your children as well as your teens, that you as first and primary and principal teachers of your children, that you would help your children to recognize that true happiness can be discovered, found, and cultivated only in union with God Himself. God is the ultimate source and strength of our holiness, our happiness, and our heavenly award one day. So that's my second intention, that we would all try to be good teachers. So we see our Lord today in the Gospel teaching powerfully, not like the scribes and Pharisees, but teaching with authority in the synagogue of Capernaum. Then finally, I'd like to pray especially for the conversion of poor sinners. That's right. I'd like to pray in a special way for the conversion of poor sinners. This is very dear to the heart of Our Lady Fatima, as well as dear to the heart of our Lord, as we read in the Diary of St. Faustina. And related to this prayer for the conversion of sinners would be that of praying for deathbed sinners. Those who are about to pass from this life to the next, that we would pray for them. Pray for the mother of Irene Creason, whose mother is very critical. Pray for some of our relatives that might be far away that are struggling with health problems. Pray for those who will die suddenly today. Because we don't know, Jesus points out, we don't know the day nor the hour nor the moment nor even the manner that we're going to die. We were reading through the Gospel of St. Matthew last week that our death will come about like a thief in the night. In the moment that we least expect it, that's when our Lord can visit us and take us from this life to the next to be judged, because He will come to judge the living and the dead. So those are my intentions as we start out our conversation today. Another intention will be the following. I'd like to pray Father Larry Darnell, our pastor for more than 30 years. It's his birthday today. He's turning 82 years of age. So his birthday today, and we as oblate priests were going to give him a gift today by, at the 12 noon Mass, we will have a concelebrated Mass in which we'll be praying for him as well as his intentions. So I invite all of you to pray for him, and we'll also be giving, rendering thanks for Father Victor, who is a Nigerian priest presently working with the Oblates in Boston, that he spent these summer months with us, giving a course on Thursday on the Eucharist, preaching in the Masses, attending the people. He actually said his first Spanish Mass last Sunday, 2 o'clock. So we'll be sending Father Victor off, as we also thank God for Father Larry's 82nd birthday. So my friends, more and more we recognize that our meeting every day, it's a family meeting in which we pray for each other, we rejoice with each other, we suffer with each other, we pray for each other, and especially we place our intentions on the altar. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to move to the gospel today, having in the background the importance of the Holy Spirit, because St. Paul today speaks very eloquently about the way this Holy Spirit works in our lives. And I would recommend that you try to go deeper in your knowledge of the Holy Spirit. One book that I have recommended over time is a modern French author whose name is Father Jacques Philippe. Father Jacques Philippe is a French priest. He's a preacher. He is a writer. And among the many books that he's written a very short but good book on the Holy Spirit. And the title of that book is The School of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to just tell you one of the stories that he gives in the book. I don't have all the details right, but I'll try to give you the essence of one of the stories that he gives in the book on the School of the Holy Spirit. He recounts that he comes back to his residence, which we call as priest the rectory, after having given a retreat. And he's tired. Preaching and teaching, preaching and giving retreats can be exhausting because you're giving talks, you're hearing confessions, you have consultation. In other words, it's a lot of work. So he came back to his rectory, very tired. And he was aware of an inspiration that he had. And the inspiration was he heard the voice inviting him to go to the chapel to make a short visit to the Blessed Sacrament. Initially he said, no, tomorrow we'll do that. But that inspiration returned, a short visit. He gave in to this inspiration, went in the chapel, and made a short visit to the Blessed Sacrament, then went to his room and most likely had a really good night's rest. Now, what would have happened if Father Jacques Philippe had decided, well, just to put off that inspiration, to rebuff that inspiration and say, well, I've got tomorrow? Well, he probably would have gone to his room and his conscience would have bothered him, and maybe he would not have even slept well that night. So that little story in the life of Father Jacques Philippe in his book, The School of the Holy Spirit, it's his story, but it's also our story. Because you good people in our Perseverance family, you good people, you're praying, you're trying to make your holy hour, you're living a sacramental life, you're cultivating devotion to Mary, all those good activities, pious practices. But the Holy Spirit will inspire you. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will inspire us to do things that go against the grain. In other words, inspire us to do certain things that we don't feel like doing. Like Father Jacques Philippe did not feel like going to the chapel. He wanted to head for his room and get a good night's rest. But thanks be to God, he accepted that inspiration and God filled his soul with peace. I really feel that that story is your story and my story, that the Holy Spirit is knocking at the door of your heart. Let's not be afraid to open up and to dine with him as he wants to dine with us, as we're reading in Revelation chapter 3. So what we've done in the liturgy is the following. We finished the Gospel of St. Matthew, and now we're entering into the Gospel of St. Luke. Into the Gospel of St. Luke. And we've arrived at the life of Christ and his public life. So I'd like to give you an overall picture of where we're at in the Gospel of St. Luke. Where we are with Christ. So that we can delve into this infinite ocean of graces as we ourselves meditate upon the Word of God, the Gospel of St. Luke. So, the Gospel of St. Luke, we're going to be encountering Christ in his public life. The public life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lasted about 3 years. I invite all of you to view Chosen, in which the actor is Jonathan Rumi, which shows he's got two sessions, and each little movie is about half an hour. Very good to really get to know who Christ is and the way he dealt with the people, the way he dealt with the apostles. So our Lord's public life lasted about 3 years, from when he was 30 years of age until he was 33, in which he was crucified, died, buried, and he rose from the dead. Now, in this public life of Christ, his activities were many. We're going to see often our Lord is pulling off from the crowd and he's spending time in prayer with his Heavenly Father, giving good example to us that we should spend time in prayer every day, never to neglect our relationship with Christ. Prayer is our conversation with the Lord. But then our Lord was engaged in basically three activities. And these would be abundant preaching or teaching. The second would be our Lord carried out many miracles to support his teaching. His miracles would be basically of two kinds. Miracles over nature, in which he turns water into wine. He calms the storm. He multiplies the loaves and the fishes. Those would be over nature. The others would be the miracles of healing, especially of of infirmities. And sometimes, we have three times in the Gospels where our Lord actually rose someone that actually died. And the last of the activities of Christ would be that he expelled demons. He's constantly in contact with the demonic. And the demonic would manifest itself by people being possessed. And actually, Mary Magdalene was possessed by seven devils. Another occasion, Jesus cast out a man who had a legion of devils. That's a huge number. So those would be the three basic activities that our Lord carried out in his public life that lasted about close to 3 years. So why don't we beg for the grace that St. Ignatius says we should beg for. Beg for the grace of intimate knowledge of Jesus. That we love him more ardently and we follow him more closely. That's the grace that St. Ignatius says we should beg for when we do a contemplation in the life of Christ, to intimate knowledge of Christ, a deep knowledge of Christ, and that will bring us to love him more ardently. It's a strong word, ardently, passionately. And then to follow him more closely. Let's beg for that grace as we enter into the gospel today. So, let's take the gospel and read through it and go through it a verse at a time. It says that Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town of Galilee. Capernaum was a city on the seashore, actually where Peter and Andrew, James and John, that's where they lived. And they were fishermen. So we're going to be seeing often our Lord is in the town of Capernaum. And some say that maybe his headquarters would be the home of Simon Peter, where he would find some lodging. We see him going there, healing the mother-in-law of St. Peter in the town of Capernaum. Okay, then we're going to be seeing Jesus on the Sabbath day. So often we're going to see Jesus on the Sabbath day, and he goes into what is called the synagogue. The Jewish people had the temple in Jerusalem that was built beginning with the kingdom of Solomon. But then the local towns, Galilee, Nazareth, they would have synagogues. And the synagogues is where the Jewish people would meet on their Sabbath, which would be the Saturday. And they would be listening to the Torah read, and someone would get up and explain the Torah. That would be Saturday. Now for us, our day is not Saturday, but it's Sunday. The reason being is because for us, Sunday is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So the very kernel of our liturgical life is Sunday. And we live that out in the most full manner by going to church on Sunday with, God willing, our family members. So the gospel says that he taught them on the Sabbath. They're astonished at his teaching because he spoke with authority. We're going to be seeing the interplay of Jesus preaching and teaching. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, they would be going through the law of Moses and the prescriptions and the rules. But they did not have the authority that Christ had. And not only would Christ preach and teach the Word of God, but he would support his preaching and teaching by signs. These signs, we call them the miracles. So why would Jesus perform miracles? Well, for many reasons. But one of the reasons why was because Jesus was proving that he was God. By carrying out a miracle, he was proving that he was God. And he would say, because a lot of people would not always believe his words, he said, if you don't believe my words that I'm teaching you, then believe in my actions. If you don't believe my words, at least believe in my actions, the miracles that I've done. So, we move on. Jesus says he spoke with authority, with power. In the synagogue, there was a man with the spirit of an unclean demon. So as we said earlier, Jesus preached, he did miracles, and also Jesus would carry out what are called exorcisms. In earlier talks, I've mentioned certain literature that we can do to get to know more our Catholic faith. With regard to the whole topic of the demonic, and we have to recognize in our spiritual lives as we enter into Christ, we're going to see what he's going to do with this man possessed by the devil. We have to come to a keen awareness that in our spiritual life, and the purpose of our spiritual life is to get to know Christ, love Christ, follow Christ, so that one day we will be with Christ forever in heaven. That's principle and foundation. Is that we have three principal enemies, and they would be the devil, the flesh, and the world. The devil is the father of lies. Jesus says he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning in John chapter 8. We also have to confront the devil, the flesh. That means our fallen human nature. As a result of original sin, the flesh does not always want to submit to the spirit. And if the flesh does not submit to the spirit, then the flesh will humiliate the spirit, and we become slaves of our bodily passions, as is the case of many, many people in the world today. Then our third enemy would be the world. The world and what it has to offer us. And the world wants to seduce or trick us or deceive us into believing that we can find true happiness here in this world. And that's not true. True happiness, my friends, we can only find in God. I repeat, true happiness we can only find in God. True happiness can only be found in God. So those are our three enemies, the devil, the flesh, and the world. Now, if you really want to read a really good book on the presence of the devil himself, I have mentioned this in the past. The chief exorcist of Rome for many years, who died about 5 or 6 years ago. He was the chief exorcist for quite a few years in Rome. His name was Father Gabriel D'Amorth. Father Gabriel D'Amorth. in his book, The Exorcist, he goes through the different ways in which the devil can work on the individual person. And he mentions these different forms of attacks of the enemy. There would be the reality of temptation, oppression, obsession, infestation, vexation, and finally possession. Those are the six principal ways in which the devil, the enemy, can work on us. Those would be the principal ways in which the enemy can work on us. Now, I'd like to just mention one of the ways which is much more common or prevalent than we're aware of. We're all tempted, and many times a day. And some of the temptation we have are just like mere flashes across our mind, like lightning bolts that flash across our mind. But there's another prevalent way in which the devil can work on us, and God allows this to happen, is by means of what is called an obsession. Using terms of psychology, you might call it what is called a fixed idea. And this happens, this diabolical obsession happens more often than we're aware of. We have to know what to do with it. I'll give you two or three examples. And this I say that we'll be able to fight the good fight, run the good race, and win the merited prize that is waiting for us, as using the words of St. Paul. Okay, I'll give you a couple of examples of diabolical obsessions which is more common than you're aware of. Has this ever happened to you? You get up in the morning and out of the blue, out of nowhere, you have a thought of a person in your mind that hurt you in the past. Verbally, emotionally, physically, many ways. And this maybe happened 30 years ago, maybe in a different country. Perhaps this person has already passed away. But you have replaying in your mind this person that hurt you. And it's almost as if the replay button is pressed and it's repeating itself time and time again. Like a nightmare that's happening during the day. It's repeating itself. And you find yourself, as the day goes on, you cannot expel, discard, or expunge this bad video or YouTube clip that keeps repeating itself in your mind. And it's really taking away your peace. really taking away your peace. It's rankling you. It's disturbing you. Okay, that's one example. A second example is you are a middle-aged married man or woman, and all of a sudden you get up and you have an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend that surfaces, and you're married, and you have a pretty good marriage, but this person is surfacing, and this person, Luisito, you might call him, keeps repeating himself over and over again. You can't seem to get him out of your mind. Come, my friends, I'll give you a third. Okay, you have overcome a problem with drinking. You're an alcoholic for many years, and you haven't drank in 20 years. All of a sudden, you get up in the morning, you see this, it's Miller time, a bottle of beer or whiskey that is before your eyes, and it's almost as if you cannot expel that from your mind. Okay, I've given you three examples. I gave you three examples of what could be termed a diabolical obsession. Okay, diabolical possession. Three different manifestations. First would be the anger you have toward that person that hurt you 30 years ago. The anger doesn't seem to subside. It seems as if that person is growing. His image is becoming more prominent in your memory. Second would be you're a happily married woman, but you have this ex-boyfriend that you knew 30 years ago. And you can't seem to get him out of your mind. You're even tempted to send him a text message or call him on the phone to ask how are things going. And you know that that's not what God wants. And third, you haven't been drinking for 30 years and you're just tempted. I want to go down to the corner with my buddies and I want to have Miller time again. Diabolical obsessions. That's right. Diabolical obsessions. Now, the last thing you want to do is to panic. What we should try to do in our lives, my friends, and easier said than done, but in the midst of the storms, tempests, the torments that descend upon the bark of our life, we should strive with the help of God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit to maintain our calm and to maintain tranquility, to maintain our peace. I know, easier said than done. Easier said than done. However, we should aim at trying to maintain our peace. Because when we're agitated, we allow ourselves to be agitated. That's when the devil works all the more forcefully. In peace and calm, the Holy Spirit can speak to us and work with us. Now, some of you are probably thinking that I've given you these three diabolical obsessions. Well, Father, you've given us the diabolical obsession, and I can identify with one of those. Even last week, one of those actually happened to me. Now, Saint Ignatius would give us this advice. I put together an acronym, name it, claim it, and tame it, with respect to the rules for discernment, but be aware, understand, take action. Name it, claim it, and tame it. Be aware, understand, take action. Those are the two acronyms that I've coined over my years as a priest. Now, Ignatius of Loyola would make this suggestion in one of the rules for discernment. And it's the following. Actually, rule 13. The devil will suggest that we keep these thoughts, these images, these disturbances, that we keep them to ourselves. That's right. That we keep these thoughts, these images, these disturbing mental impressions, phantoms, we keep them to ourselves. That's what the devil would want us to do. But Saint Ignatius says quite the contrary. He says that we should go to our spiritual director, go to a confessor, or go to a good spiritual friend that can maintain confidence, and to open up to that person. If not, we allow these disturbing thoughts, which we call the diabolical obsession, we allow that to stay with us, then actually what the devil will do is that the devil, he actually can turn a molehill into a mountain, meaning that he can blow things out of proportion. It's like if you get a cut in your hand, you don't tend that cut, then that cut is going to get infected, and then it's going to get swollen. Then you're going to get pus. Then you're going to get gangrene, and then that hand could be amputated. So better to tend that infected hand right away rather than to put it off. So, my friends, this is a manifestation of the devil. It's called a diabolical obsession and opening up to one's spiritual director can be our salvation. Father Tim Gallagher has written profusely on this topic. One of his books, he speaks about Saint Therese, the little flower, one of the most famous modern saints, who shortly before making her vows, she was tempted by the devil. Father Tim does not mention the word obsession, but it could well have been an obsession, tempted by the devil to believe that she really never had a vocation in the first place, that it was all a lie. And this thought became so dominant that she was really disturbed by it. It was shortly before she is about to make her perpetual vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. So maybe she was not really trained in Ignatian spirituality because she was a Carmelite nun, but she knew very well the basics of spiritual life. What did the little flower do? Saint Therese went and she talked to her novice mistress about this disturbing thought. And the novice mistress said, "Be calm, you do have a vocation. Full steam ahead." Then to give the devil a knockout blow, she went and she told her superior, because she had a novice mistress and the superior of the house, and she opened up and told her mother superior the temptation that she felt she had no vocation whatsoever. And with calmness, mother superior says, "You do. Full steam ahead." So she made her vows and she went on to become one of the most famous modern saints. Now her name is Saint Therese of Lisieux. And in 1997, Pope John Paul II, 100 years after she died, she was proclaimed one of the women doctors of the Church. Saint Teresa of Avila, Saint Catherine of Siena, Saint Therese, three of the women doctors of the Church. So, my friends, I thought I would share that with you, so that you're just aware that our spiritual life is a battleground. We have these three enemies that are constantly on the lookout for us. That reason, Jesus, last week, the readings were, "Be vigilant, be alert, be awake, because he'll come like a thief in the night." So, Those are different ways that the enemy can attack us, through temptation, through oppression, through obsession that we mentioned, through infestation, through vexation, and finally through possession, as we see in the gospel today. So let's revisit what Jesus did. So he's in contact with this man that's possessed by a devil. And the demon cries out to Jesus, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's interesting that the demon actually professes, he makes a public profession of faith, saying that Jesus is the Son of God. Very interesting. Others will deny Jesus, or they think he's just a prophet, but the possessed man, and the demon is speaking, professes that Jesus is truly the Holy One of God. Jesus intervenes with great power and authority, and says that Jesus rebuked him and said just a few words, six words. He says, "Be quiet. Be quiet. Come out of him. Be quiet, come out of him." So here we see, as we mentioned early in the talk, Jesus is carrying out an exorcism. That's right. Jesus is actually carrying out an exorcism. What happens? We see the real authority of Christ. The demon threw the man down on the ground violently. in front of them all. And the demon came out of him without doing him any harm. So there, my friends, you really see, we see the power, the strength, the authority, and the power of the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if you were there present in that synagogue? That's why, my friends, in our conversation, invite all of you to do contemplation, to imagine that you're present at some of these scenes in the life of Christ, that you really get to know him better, love him more ardently, and you follow him more closely. Now, what do you think was the reaction of these people? Well, they were amazed and said to one another. So they were amazed at what they had seen. What is there about his word? We mentioned that Jesus spoke, he preached, he taught, and he carried out exorcisms with authority. And they said, with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. So, my friends, Jesus, he preaches with authority, he teaches with authority, he heals and strengthens with authority, but also our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he casts out the evil spirits with power and authority. Now, I've already mentioned a way in which we can overcome the reality of a diabolical obsession, which is more common than many people are aware of. But in general, in our fight against the devil, I'm talking our general tactic or strategy against the devil, should be the imitation of Christ, the imitation of Christ as he starts off his public life, the imitation of Christ as he starts off his public life. No? And Jesus is baptized. Then he's compelled by the Holy Spirit to go in the desert. Now, what Jesus did in the desert, my friends, is an example and model for all of us, so that we can conquer the devil, the flesh, and the world, but especially the devil. The devil, who St. Peter says, the devil is like a roaring lion. Devil is like a roaring lion seeking he who he can devour. And we're called to resist him and to be solid in our faith. Jesus teaches us to do three things. And what are they? In the desert, Jesus prayed. Jesus did a 40-day retreat. We may not be able to do a 40-day retreat, but one of the reasons why we come together in a perseverance family is to support each other so that we can persevere in our own prayer life. The second is Jesus practiced penance. He fasted. We may not be able to fast 40 days and 40 nights. But all of us are called to practice some type of mortification, the ascetical life. We're not going to arrive at the mystical life without the ascetical life. I repeat, we're not going to arrive at the mystical life, a union with God, without the ascetical life. And lastly, we see our Lord with the devil in the desert after Jesus has fasted 40 days and 40 nights. The devil turns to Jesus and says, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you turn those stones into bread? And the stones actually look like little loaves, if you read Bible interpretation. They look like almost like little loaves. Because Jesus obviously was hungry because he didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. Now what did Jesus do in response to the temptation, the first temptation of the devil? Well, Jesus responds by saying, using sacred scripture, he says that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. I repeat, Jesus says man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So Jesus is wielding the sword, the two-edged sword of the Word of God, which we're explaining today in the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 4. So my friends, we've talked today about what to do if we have an oppression, a diabolical oppression, opening up to your director. But also we've talked about the general strategy that all of us should utilize in our ascetical struggle to live the mystical life in the first reading today, as St. Paul speaks about, to be led by the Holy Spirit. That is, prolonged prayer, a life of penance and mortification, and wielding the sword, which is the Word of God. May Our Lady help us in our spiritual battle. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.